I want you to remember our key statement from last week. Unity is not sameness. Although we want to be unified, it doesn't necessarily mean we all have to be the same. So the beauty of the body of Christ is that our diversity, which could separate us, and it has potential to do that, actually could help us to focus on the things we have in common, namely Jesus Christ. He is what we have in common today. It's not what we like or what we dislike, or how we grew up, or the football teams we root for. Our commonality is in Jesus Christ. Sometimes I forget that. We also talked about the myth of conflict, as conflict is always sin. Or wherever there is sin, conflict must be present. This isn't always the case, remember. Sometimes there is sin in the midst of conflict, that's true. But sometimes it's also just people working things out. You know, the hope is to be more Christ-like in how we interact with each other. Remember the story of Paul and Barnabas? They had a conflict about John Mark, and it was so fierce that they split company. But if we look at what God was able to do through that, he was able to reach twice as many people because these two men wanted, above all, they wanted to do what Jesus wanted them to do. They wanted to honor Christ in their interactions. And even though they could not agree, they were able to be used by God. And remember, Paul had some sort of an epiphany at the end of his life, because one of the last people he asked to see was the man he had a conflict with Barnabas about, John Mark. He said, bring John Mark with you. He is helpful to me. And then we mentioned that the myth that all Christians must agree. This is a common misconception among people at church, I think, because we think that the only way to solve church conflict sometimes is for the other party to be wrong and to lose the argument. And I think in church, within the body of Christ, we need to rethink our ideas of winning and losing when it comes to conflict, especially here. We also talked about what kind of conflict style we have, you know, how we approach conflict. We have our reactors. Those are the people who can't let anything go. They react many times negatively, aggressively, and yes, passive aggressively is still aggressive. Those are people who react that way. Then we have avoiders, people who will avoid conflict at any cost. They will run from it. Maybe something about it frightens them. They get that feeling in their gut. They just can't. They don't want to be involved, and they want to save their relationship. It's just tormenting to have conflict, so they run. Then we talked about overlookers, those people who don't think that it's an issue to be concerned about. Sometimes this is great. You know, sometimes for you to be able to overlook the problem and love the person is great. But if you consistently do this, it could be a sign that you don't really pay enough attention to people or to others. It could be considered apathetic, dismissive. Overlooking when you need to stop and pay attention may actually escalate a conflict. Because when it comes right down to it, the key to handling conflict is determined by how we see ourselves and how we see other people. So do we see other people as competitors who need to understand what's right? Do we see them as people who want the worst for us, so we run from them? Or do we see them as worse than ourselves? Maybe their sins are worse than ours. And if we do see them that way, how can we really serve them like Jesus served us? So how do we see others and how do we see ourselves? So that's what we talked about last week. And this brings us to our conversation today. We've seen what conflict is. And over the next few weeks, we're going to learn how to kind of work through that in different atmospheres of our life, whether it's our marriage, our family, whether it's in our cultural diverse society, whether it's in our church. We're going to talk about specific ways we can work through conflict in a healthy manner. But what we need to talk about today is, what does it mean to make peace? And what is peace? We know what conflict is, but what is peace? So as we begin, let me remind you of what conflict is not. What peace is not. Peace is not the absence of conflict. And I think we get this confused sometimes. I do. We are in a conflicted world, aren't we? And it seems just to be getting worse. Everywhere, no matter where I look, something promises to be worse than the thing I just looked at. I mean, whenever you're having competing websites and papers and newscasts and television shows, they all try to one-up each other on that fear, danger, horrible nature factor. And today, nothing pushes readers more than a great headline. Well, one that really promotes fear. So I was looking at headlines this week, and these are some of the big headlines that I saw. You ready? Here we go. Mystery illness spreads to Virginia. Oh no. I'm in Texas, but it's still scary. China plans for nuke subs near U.S. coast. That's dangerous. It is. It was scary. Ebola could show up in the U.S. this month. Texas manhunt for 14-year-old illegal alien cartel hitman. Germ-ridden doorknobs could infect building in hours. That frightens me. Because this is a small building. And this is the scariest. Elmo busted in Times Square. It's scary. The truth is, yes, the world is dangerous. It is. It's dangerous. And sometimes it is a very frightening place. I mean, we know there are horrible things in the world. We know firsthand what can happen when the principalities and the powers fight for control over countries, over ideologies. But what we see in our local news isn't always reality. I tried to tell Liv, we were watching the news the other night, and honestly, I try to keep my kids away from that first 10 minutes of any newscast, because that's the worst, all up front. And I try to tell Liv, I say, Liv, I just want you to know, there are some good things happening in the world right now, but for 5 or 6 people in our immediate area, it was a really bad day. But for those of us who like to watch the news or listen to radio or read the web, well, most of us, fear is as current and it's as American as apple pie. This brings me to an interesting discovery. What is the most frequent command in Scripture? The one that's given several times by God, by angels, Jesus, the prophets, the apostle. What do you think? You think it's be good? Don't sin? Get it right? Most frequent command is do not be afraid. Fear not. Do not be afraid. N.T. Wright, he's a well-known theologian, he says in his book, Following Jesus, he says, even though this is the most frequent command, it's also the most difficult one to follow. Because we live in an atmosphere of fear, don't we? We can't escape it. And if we could, I wonder if we'd really want to. I mean, fear is part of the conversation. We worry about everything. We worry because we don't have a job. Then when we get a job, we worry that it's not the right job for us. We worry about finding a spouse, and once we get them, we worry, is this the right person for me? We worry about where we live and what kind of house that we get, and then when we get in the house, we worry about how to furnish it and make sure that it looks good. This is not a personal story at all. We worry about whether or not our kids find friends, and then when they get friends, we worry that they're not good enough for our kid. I've seen churches who worry about growth, needing new members, and then when they start to see people coming, they worry that everything might change. I mean, we worry about everything. N.T. Wright also says this way. He says, can you imagine living without fear? Living a normal, wise, responsible life without that nagging sense that everything is about to go horribly wrong. Remember what I said a few weeks ago? I said, things are going so well here, I feel like the hammer's about to drop. That's just where we live. I think this is how a lot of us live because fear is in everything. We live it, we breathe it, we listen to it, we talk about it, and we arm ourselves and we lock our doors and we avoid certain areas and people because many of us at the core of our beings are afraid. And we wonder why peace eludes us. I wanted to talk for a moment about the human brain. I know what you may be thinking, but I'm not a professional in the area of brain research. But I do know the average brain weighs about 3 pounds. I did find that. It's not really what I want to talk about, but I came across some research a few years ago that has shaped the way that I see fear and how fear interacts with us. It's from a curriculum called Conscious Discipline. And a lot of our preschool teachers have gone through this, but it's fascinating. Okay, so just an overview really quickly, and please don't scrutinize because I'm not a professional, but we've got three basic areas of our brain. We've got our brainstem, we have our limbic area, and we've got our frontal lobes, right? Our frontal lobe is where all the good stuff happens. Whenever you say the right thing at the right time, that happens right up here. Okay, frontal lobes, it's the center for creativity, for everything good that you can create. And then our limbic area, the one in the middle, is more of this place where we connect. It's emotional. It's where we kind of have our, it's self-soothing. A lot of addicts will live in this center part of your brain because it's all about feeling good, you know, and connecting and things. Now we have a brainstem, which is the basic lizard brain. I say lizard because it's kind of where all of our survival instincts happen. You know, motor functions, organ control, everything is right here in our brainstem. This is what happens when we're babies. That's what's first developed. So what happens is this. This is interesting. If you are afraid, you are in one of two places. You're either in your brainstem, trying to survive, like whenever you're a kid, if someone comes up and they bite you, you're going to bite them right back. Because it's instinct, or probably if you're an adult, I've seen some of you probably do the same thing. But a lot of times we live right here when we're kids. If someone fights us, we fight right back. It's instinct. It just happens. If we're in the middle part, you know, we have the same reactions maybe, but now we have words to go along with that instead of just fighting. Now we can be a little bit more creative with how we respond, but it's still emotionally driven. If you are afraid, if you live in your brainstem, you cannot learn anything new. A lot of times people, they can't get from here to the very front of your brain because that has to be modeled. You have to learn that from your parents, from people. You just have to learn how to make wise choices. And your brain's not fully developed until you're about 21, 22 years old. So give the teens a pass and some of the young adults. It just literally, sometimes they cannot choose well because it's not fully developed. So what I found out about fear, this is fascinating, is that whenever we are afraid, we are going to be thinking about ourselves. We cannot think about other people unless it is about how they might hurt me. It is a very defensive place to live, and it is a very emotionally driven place to live, but it is instinctive, and we have no control if we are living in here. So I'm thinking about this, and I think whenever we grow up, we learn how can we go from instinct to making wise choices? How can we do that? Well, it comes through a whole lifetime of learning. That's why parents, fathers, that's why it's so important to you to spend time with your kids. Show them not just how to do something, show them what it's like to make a right choice, to go through the steps, model it for them. And when they watch you, when you make connections with them, they will learn. And those things they're going to be made in their brain. They'll be able to go to the front and make wise choices. Jesus was he knows what he's talking about. He's not just saying, don't be afraid, everything's going to be okay. He's telling them, if you are afraid, you will not be able to hear what I'm telling you. Fear can cripple us. It's interesting too. Whenever you're in like in a car accident, or you're about to go in a car accident, what is one of the first things we do? We have that feeling. That's the air getting to our vital organs there, so that it'll protect us in case something does happen. Just that feeling. You know that feeling whenever conflict starts to happen. You have that feeling. Uh-oh, it's coming. How can we not be afraid? So when we're afraid, we can't learn anything new. We can't make positive connections with people. We're not working at our full potential. And when we are afraid, we are thinking about ourselves, because it is difficult to go into the world and make disciples when we are ravaged by fear. Fear has the capability of crippling us. Look what happened to the apostles. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Let's start with something we know. We went over Mark about a month ago. And let's look at starting in verse 35, chapter 4. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Peace, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." In another moment, the disciples are terrified of a man walking on water. They find out it's Jesus, and Peter has that legendary moment when he gets out of the boat. For a brief moment, he walks on water. It's in Matthew, he says, "But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter said, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said." Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?'" When I look at this moment, I usually focus on that one encounter whenever he sinks and he falls. But what's even more amazing is what can happen when we have a moment of complete faith and trust. When Jesus tells us to do something, that it can be done. Peter got it right, even if it was for a minute or two. Can you imagine how many of you can say, "I walked on water for a whole minute"? When I look at that minute or two in the midst of that storm and the waves, and I see a man who overcame his fear and found peace, that's encouraging to me. For a brief moment, Peter was not afraid. He had no fear, and look what he was able to do. And I wonder if fear keeps us from finding peace. I mean, the Jewish culture, the word for peace and continues to be the word shalom. It's a common greeting and it's a common farewell within this culture. And the meaning of shalom is this. It's a complete picture of what peace is. It means completeness, wholeness. When Jesus says this to his apostles, John 14:27, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid." Now, if he was talking about peace in the sense of no more conflict, he failed miserably. But he's not talking about that. He was talking about shalom, wholeness, completeness. "I'm going to make you complete," he says. "I'm going to give you a way to be whole." In Isaiah, the prophecy foretold about the Messiah being born, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And Israel was looking for this in their new Messiah, whoever it was. They wanted that peace, that no more conflict, because to them, peace and completeness for Israel was to destroy the occupying powers, to get rid of the Gentiles. But Jesus' idea of peace was to give them the one thing they needed more than freedom and independence: himself. Jesus' peace was more than a national or political victory. This was a peace unlike anything they had ever anticipated. Because peace doesn't really rely on circumstances going our way or things or events or our health. It comes from a faith and a trust that Jesus is who he said he was and that he can do what he said he can do. Peace, in my definition, is not having to be afraid. Man, how awesome would that be to live without fear? John 16:33 says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I think our fear keeps us from experiencing peace. And my question to myself, this is why I'm telling you, I'm struggling with this. What are we afraid of? In our Bible, we have example after example of fearful people. Why do you think Jesus refers to people as sheep so often? Have you ever worked with sheep before? I got a chance to go to New York, and I went to a place on Long Island, and It was a little place where they had a lot of sheep, and he was showing me the ropes. And I tell you, these are some of the most scared, frightened animals I've ever seen in my life. Unless they know their owner. There's even been stories. I don't know if this is true. It's just true that I heard it. But there's a kid who was trying to scare his sheep, his dad's sheep, on his land, and he scared one of them so bad that it killed over and died. I don't know if that's true. But this is what I did see whenever I was working with these sheep. As I saw these sheep were running around so fast, so hard, one of them just gave up and just fell over. And I said, is he okay? He says, oh, yeah. He's just so scared. He just falls over. He didn't do anything. I thought that was hilarious because I've been that sheep. Fear motivates us to do some crazy things. I once heard someone say that wisdom was knowing what to fear and what not to fear. And I think we all know the things that we need to stay away from. You know, nobody wants to go to a pit of cobras and work, you know. No one wants to do this or that. I'm afraid of certain things because I think it's common sense. You stay away from certain things. You know, I think we all know what we need to warn our children of, but I think that we have unknowingly taken those things a few steps further because fear motivates us and we see fear manifest itself in so many different ways. Addictions. Alcoholism may come from our fear that life is really hard. That this reality we're in is just way too difficult to handle and bear alone. Lust, an addiction to those things that surrounding that may be from our fear of rejection and loneliness. When we lie, maybe we're afraid that the truth is just too difficult and too embarrassing. Legalism is this fear that we are not going to get it right in the eyes of God. Greed comes from our fear that we don't have, so we take all we can. Fear urges us to move neighborhoods, to avoid people, you name it. We are afraid. And there was a little difference for the Jews either. They had no modern medicine, so they, who knows who could die at any given moment. They were taken advantage of all the time. They may not have eaten that particular day. They were afraid of never having their independence or not having a way to worship God or of not getting their worship done correctly. And when a humble carpenter son is born, he comes into the world, and one of the very first things we hear from an angel is, do not be afraid. This is a regular part of God's vocabulary in the Bible throughout Old Testament and New. In the scripture, we see he says it to Abraham. He tells Hagar not to be afraid. He tells Isaac not to be afraid. He tells Jacob. He tells the people of Israel. He tells Joshua. He says it to Elijah. He says it to Isaiah in the New Testament. He says it to Joseph. His angel says it to Mary, to Zechariah. He says it to the apostles, to the Marys at the tomb. He says it to Paul, and he's still saying this to us today, don't be afraid. We are loved by a God who is powerful, a God who has been proving himself since the beginning of creation. Amen? We are loved by a God who gave up his place in heaven to live, to breathe, to work, to hurt like we did. He did not come to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He did not come to relieve us from suffering, I'm sorry to say. But he did come to tell us that through our pain, through our suffering, through our sacrifice, we would find him there. And regardless of our circumstances, we would find peace. He loves us so much that he found a way for us to be able to count it joy when we suffer trials of many kinds. Joy through suffering? Really? That is something only the shalom, the peace of God, can accomplish. And this same God has faith in us that we will help get his story to the world. He wants us to share his story with others, with confidence, with gentleness, with mutual respect. And we are loved by a God who has given us the ability, get this, to love just like he did. We are loved so much. He loves us so much that he gave us his spirit to guide and guard us. This love that God has for us is perfect. And as it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. And I think when I can discover that I don't have to be afraid, I finally have a moment like Peter did. When I can put all my faith and trust that Jesus is who he said he was, that he can do what he said he can do, that we can do what he asks us to do. And if I can get to that point, if we find in Philippians chapter 4, he says, we will find the peace that passes all understanding, and it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Because true peace, in my definition, is not having to be afraid. And we can find that peace only through Jesus Christ, through his love, through his peace. Peace can be made by giving that love away. So the question I have for myself and for you is, are you afraid? You don't have to be. You have the keys to peace. You have the keys to peace. And you can make that peace in the world where you live. The Spirit will help you. We can help you too. My blessing to you is, may the God of peace rest upon you and upon your house. May you understand this week, even if for a moment, what it means to be whole and complete, not lacking in anything. Because regardless of our circumstance, regardless of where we've been, this love that God has for us has the capability to drive out fear in you and in the world where you live.